Are there anyone with a word or a picture?
I just saw a flame, and then on top of it, like kind of blocking the flame to actually burn, there are black blocks on top of it. And I felt the Lord saying there's some areas of our lives that we don't allow His flame to actually come in, and those blocks are black, and the fire can't reach the other side if those black blocks aren't taken away. So I just want to encourage you tonight, if you go home in this week, like ask the Lord where you haven't allowed His refining fire to actually come and take away the black. It's like, it looks like when a volcano has erupted, the black that comes after it dries. And it looks like that, but yeah, I just felt the Lord say we need to open our hearts that He can actually refine us in places in order for His fire to reach the other people around us.
This afternoon, I was just quiet for a little bit, and the Lord just gave me one verse, and it's in Hebrews 3, and specifically verse 13. And everything we prayed during intercession, just it's like everything just got bevestig. In Afrikaans, maar so lang as daar nog 'n vandag is, moet julle mekaar elke dag aanspoor, sodat niemand van julle deur die misleiding van sonde verhard word nie. And so often we pray and we ask for forgiveness, we repent for hardened hearts, but it is really our duty as brothers in this body to encourage each other and to tell each other that what we need to do, to in love, to tell them the truth and even show them, as Max shared the other night, to tell our brothers in truth when we're not on the right path, when we're straying off, and in love to accept that, and just to know that we are the body of Christ. Christ gave His body, His precious gift, so that we can become the body, and we need to realize what that means. We need to realize that we are His hands, that we are His feet, and that we are His body, and that we need to do what He no longer can do, but He can do it through us, because it's no longer us that live, but Christ that lives in us. Amen.
I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Lord God. We thank You that You are a good God, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I thank You that, Lord, we can celebrate the fact that You are risen, that You ascended into heaven, that You're sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord, that we can know, we can walk in freedom because of the price that You've paid for all of us, God. Lord, we pray, and I just want to dedicate and consecrate this night to You, Lord, that Your name be glorified, Lord, because it's all about You, God. And Father, we pray that as we are the body of Christ, Lord, and what Jock just shared, Lord, that we will encourage one another, Lord, to walk in the fullness of what You have called us to be. God, we pray that we will live lives, Lord, that will bring glory to Your name, Lord God. And Father, I pray that all of us will be encouraged, Lord, tonight to understand the fullness of what You've done for us. And I pray, Lord God, just over my mind now, Lord, that You will direct my thoughts to speak Your words, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We came back from holiday, and when we were on holiday, Yanni Akavalos, the pastor of Frans Hoek, SMS'd us or WhatsApp us on a group saying that his brother is very ill. And when he WhatsApped me, I knew he's not going to make it. But somehow, I just couldn't pray for him. We're on holiday, and I'm just thinking, oh, you know, I probably should be praying, and I'm not praying. And then I came back the Monday, and Dr. Malik phoned me, and he said to me, Theo, we must go and pray for Yanni's brother. And I said, Dr. Malik, I've got a crazy week. I've got two sessions of Bible school. I haven't prepared anything yet. I'm preaching this weekend. We've got Foundations 3, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. Next week, I've got Bible school again, and then I'm preaching again after that, and I've done nothing, and I'm feeling empty. And he says, but someone must go and pray. So I said, can you pick me up? And you'll pick me up. So we went to go and pray for Tony, and it was probably it was one of the worst things I've seen in my life. And just seeing him there, he's 35 years old. I know him well. I've spent time with him, with Bride together, and he had a drug overdose. And he's sitting there with a pipe coming out of his throat like this, and he's breathing. And his eyes are open, but he knows nothing. And I'm like, ugh. And we pray over him, and I just sense this darkness. And after that, I was just down. I just felt, why do we do all of this? You know, it felt to me like it was too much. And now you've got to work through all these things that is happening, and you've got to do Bible school. That even that night, that morning, Tuesday morning, the day after we prayed for him, he passed away. And you know, Yanni is broken because his brother died. His sister also passed away many years ago. So there's two out of the three that died. And there were four children. And we had a pastor's meeting after that. And you can see Yanni's hurt. And we all, and it reminds me of all the things that has happened 2 years ago with so many people dying in our congregation as well. So I'm very raw. But for a while, I've been thinking I must walk up this mountain again just to go and pray up there. And I shared with Hercules, who is my boss. I submit to Hercules. And I just saying to him, you know, I'm tired. I just don't like this anymore. It's see me if my lack any. I could not used to gaan. And he encouraged me with a few words and that, and we got together, and I realized all the pastors are more or less in the same place where they're feeling really tired. It's just getting too much. And Hercules said, guys, take a day off, go and walk on the beach or go up the mountain. And for me, that was a word. And the one thing that I was in the army, me and that brother over there, we were in Oudtshoorn in the same time. So when I get an instruction, I follow it through, even if I'm not that fit anymore, but I walked up this mountain and I walked down again and I'm still sore. That was Thursday. And I can't say I had a great revelation except for a beautiful view of the area. Just looking around you, listening to Retief Burger, worshipping on his music. I listen to his, I've got so much music, but I just, at this moment, just what God is doing through Retief, it's just working for me and I'm just worshipping God. Just praising him. And coming down, I had a word, and Lynette and I on Good Friday speaking about Easter and what does it mean and Passover and all of that. And then Celeste sent us, me and Lynette, the scripture in Exodus 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statue forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So the blood will be a sign for us. And just Lynette and I speaking about Easter and what it represents and all the signs, and she was talking about a few things, and I realized I must actually just preach on what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We must just come to remembrance what he actually had done. So the best source that I know is Wikipedia. I went to Wikipedia and put in Easter. And just seeing where Easter comes from was amazing to see. But there's much symbolism, many signs in Easter as we do it today. And just knowing that the early Christians did not have any annual feast like Christmas or Easter in the beginning. There's no evidence that they had. But at the time, they were talking about the significance of Passover, because the Christians understood what Passover meant in the Old Testament and how Jesus came to fulfill it in the New Testament and what the implication of it was for us as believers. And it was the Jewish believers who actually enforce it more. They said, we must do this because the Old Testament is being fulfilled in the New Testament. And God reveals Jesus in the Old Testament and it comes to fulfillment in Jesus in the New Testament. So they started talking about having Easter again. And then in 325, Constantine became a believer. And apparently 4 years before that, he said that Sunday had to be a celebration for the sun god. At that time, then he got saved, and now he's so, it sounds to me, I'm not sure, I wasn't there, it's a little bit before my time, but he's on fire, and he wants the whole Roman Empire to become believers. So there was this council, they call it the First Council of Nicaea in 325, where 1,800, like, dominies and pastors and bishops and learned people came together, and there was many topics that they discussed, mostly on the deity of who Jesus was, that he was fully God and he was fully man. But one of the agenda points was also the whole thing of Passover. And there's been so much discussion, a lot of controversy according to it, but they made a decision that they will have Easter to celebrate Jesus, the fact that he died on the cross and was resurrected on the first full moon after the equinox in March, that weekend that will come after that. And many people say, but what about the Passover? Why don't we do it the same as the Passover? Because the Passover calendar and the calendar that we are using were different. The Jewish calendar had something like 29 and a half days in their calendar. So every 3 years, they had to add an extra month in the year as well, where we, every 4 years, we add one extra day. They added. So it's a little bit confusing if you're not too sure how to do it. But the fact is that they were doing it, that it was running with the season of the barley festival. And more or less, it is in the time of April. And I think when we come together and we do it in this time, it's not 100% when it was, but the fact that it did happen. And now when you read in Wikipedia, you'll see that there's other celebrations that was to the moon god as well, who's represented by a woman. And the one, she was from German origin. Her name was Easter. And this celebration to Easter, a pagan lady who was the goddess of fertility, of war and of love. And then in Mesopotamia, there was this lady called Ishtar, a goddess. She was also the goddess of fertility, war and love. And she was represented by eggs, because that is a sign of fertility. And the hares and the rabbits all went with it. So what I believe happened was the believers took these festivals and they gave it Christian connotations to teach people who Jesus was. For example, they would take the egg and they would say, this egg represents the empty tomb. So we can know that Jesus is risen. He's not dead anymore. And I think many of these customs became part of Easter, where people celebrated the fact. Now, I want to say to you, if you having a Easter egg, as long as you share it, I don't have a problem with it. And if you are going to have a bunny, don't use the Playboy bunny, but rather use the Lindt one. It's safer. It's sweeter as well. Stay away from Playboy. Go for Lindt. Me, myself, and my family, I'm not going to get my children to look after or going to search for the Easter eggs. But if you want to do it, it's fine by me. But what I believe we should do is to see what Jesus came to do for this time. Where did this whole festival come from? What does it represent? Just something that I want to mention as well. When you go to other religions, we went to Sri Lanka now, on all the Buddhist shrines, you'll see a sun and a moon. And the moon is sometimes replaced with a bunny as well. It was quite interesting for me. So the moon and moon worship and the bunny, it was all represented by that. But I'm not saying that if there's bunnies, it's evil. I'm just saying people use it as a sign to point to who Jesus was. And I think this is the way that we should look at it. But the Passover festival, the story starts right in the beginning with Adam. And God had a redemptive plan for people. When Adam sinned, and sin came into the world, God already had a plan to redeem us, His people. And then maybe you have read the stories, and Daniel's preschool teacher was here, Joy. And she's teaching Daniel all the stories. And you must learn the stories, what the stories are about. Because I can see how his spirit is being opened to the Lord. Because he talks about God all the time. And he asks me these really incredible questions. But it's a teacher that from the one side is talking about the stories of God. So Abram had a son, Isaac. He had a son, two sons, but the one, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 brothers was jealous of the one, Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave, and these slaves took him to Egypt. God raised him up through many suffering and pain and cries on his part, and he came to a place, and then Potiphar's wife liked him. And then he got put into jail because of a woman. So men stay away from women. You can go to jail. I'm just joking. You can go to jail. But out of that, God used him to redeem his brothers. There was a drought and they came to Egypt. And because all of the land was in drought, they came to Egypt and they stayed there. 400 years later, these people are slaves to the Egyptians. And they're crying out to God saying, Lord, please help us because they've been beaten with whips every day of their lives. Life is not great anymore. And if you're not getting paid overtime, we complain, but at least we're not getting whipped every day by someone that walks behind us because we're not doing our work properly. So life can get worse than what it is at the moment. And God raised up Moses, and that scripture that he was just talking about, how Jesus and Moses are being used by God to redeem us, to make us free. Moses probably had this calling in his heart that God wants to use him. By the age he's 40, he kills an Egyptian man and he flees for his life and he goes and stays in the desert. 40 years later, when he's 80 years old, God appears to him in a burning bush and he says to him, I want you to go and get my people and take them out of bondage into this land. Moses is very nervous and he says, but God, I cannot do it. God says to him, what do you have in your hand? He says, I've got a staff. And he throws the staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. He had to pick it up again. That was great faith. I believe I wouldn't touch that snake. And it turned into a staff again. He had to take his hand, put it into his robe, and he took it out and it was leprosy. It's like terrible disease. He puts it back in and it's cleansed again. Now he's still worried and he says to his brother, or God says his brother must go with him. His brother's name is Aaron, and only the Afrikaans people will understand it. It's Aaron, but Afrikaans is biblically more correct. Aaron. Do you know who is Aaron? And Moses het gestutter. I thought it was quite good, but if you're English, you can't laugh at my joke. So God sends these 10 plagues, and every time Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says to him, Pharaoh, let God's people go. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to send a plague to this world. And then God changed the water into blood. For me, what's amazing, Jesus changed the water into wine, the first miracle that Jesus does. It's the opposite of what Moses almost did. And then Pharaoh's heart hardens and he comes back and there's the other plagues. I just want to quickly tell you what they were. The frogs. And then there's all these gnats. And then the flies comes. And then the disease of the livestock comes. And the boils over the people. And the hail that destroys the harvest. Then the locusts come and eat what's left. And then there's total darkness. And then God says, I'm going to send the angel of death. And he's going to come pass over. And everyone who do not have the blood on the doorpost will be destroyed. So what they had to do is they had to take a lamb. They had to inspect this lamb. That this lamb was without spot or blemish. There was nothing wrong with this lamb. They had to inspect this lamb for 5 days. And then on the day, they had to cut the throat of the lamb, take the blood, and put it on the door. So the door was stained with blood. And then they entered through this door into the house. So they enter, and Jesus says, I am the door of life. His blood covers us. And then the angel of death would come. And he would come over Johann's house. And he would not say, oh, Johann hasn't been to intercession lately. Let's strike him. He just sees the blood and he passes him over. And he goes to Janke's house and he doesn't look at what, Janke, well, you know what she's done. It's not that. He sees the blood and he passes her over. And he goes to your house, Sam, and he sees the blood and he passes you over. And so he passes the houses over that was covered by the blood of the lamb. And the ones who did not have the blood, their firstborns were killed. Then Moses says to the people, stand up, we must go. And they flee, and they all walk, about a million people walking. They're following Moses. And then Pharaoh's heart got hardened again. And he said, we're going to destroy these people. And they follow them to the water. And God parts the water of the Red Sea. And they could walk through. And how many people said, you know, it was probably just that much water in the sea where God just, the wind blowed, and that's why they could walk through the water. But that still would be a miracle, because then God drowned the Egyptian army in that much water, which I believe is also a miracle. So something supernatural had happened there. When God opened the sea and the people could walk through the water, God intervened there as well so that the army could not go. But they were so filled with hatred for these people, they wanted to kill them. I believe it was really demonic. And then as they went through, God covered the sea and all those people had died. And then God instructed Moses in saying, every year of the festival of the month of Nisan, which was the beginning of the Hebrew calendar in the Old Testament. I want you to celebrate this festival. And I'm not going to say Nisan anymore. I'm just going to say April, because you probably just will get confused, because it is quite confusing what I'm trying to convey. But then on the 14th of April, I want you to have this festival where you're going to take a lamb that you've inspected for 5 days. I want you to slaughter this lamb, put it on a tea bar and roast it. I want you to, this must be done at 3 o'clock, at 6 o'clock. It must be finished, eaten, and you must be ready to go. People would come together, they would celebrate, they would sing the song, "This is the day that the Lord has made." A lot of celebration would go with this festival, because they once were in slavery, they once were in Egypt, but God came, He did massive miracles, and they took them out of slavery, and He took them out into the promised land. So the whole Passover, the 14th, was a time of celebration where they would celebrate what God had done through Moses to redeem them out of the land that they were. Now, when Jesus came, when He came to this earth, and especially when you read John, you'll see many times it will say something. It was the time of the tabernacles, or they use a different name in the Bible for tabernacles, and then He did this. Or it was the Passover. So many things, many miracles that Jesus had done was over the Jewish festivals. So for me, there's a connotation that the festivals, that Jesus came to fulfill the festivals, because all the festivals were pointing to the Messiah that was to come. So when the day before Jesus got crucified, and remember, the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock that night. That's when the day starts. So at the day that He was being crucified, they were getting ready to do the Passover lamb. They came together in the upper room, and He broke bread and He drank wine, which they also did as part of the Passover festival. And He pointed to Himself that, "I am the Passover lamb." If you just go to John 1 verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." That Jesus was starting to being identified that He was the lamb that was going to be slain once and for all. So this lamb was, every year they were doing a sacrifice of this lamb. But for God, it was that "You will know that I will send My Son in the place of the sacrifice." Every time any person did sin, they had to kill some sort of an animal. The blood was as a currency for the sin that they've done. So if you committed any sin, either your own life or instead of your own life, you would have to bring an animal. And the blood had to flow for the price of the sin that you've done. So if as jy gevloek het, you had to kill some sort of an animal. So it was becoming quite a bloody time. Because of sin, blood had to flow. And I believe that when the Bible says the life is in the blood, what all the movies that you see where people drink your blood, I think it's because there's something that we don't understand about the blood. So Jesus came to fulfill the Passover lamb. At 3 o'clock, when the lamb was slain, He was being crucified. At 6 o'clock, when the priest will come and say, "It is finished," the priest will walk out and says, "It is finished." Then Jesus said, "It is finished." The next scripture there. When Jesus had to be taken down, that is when the priest came out, that the meal had to be finished, eaten. So Jesus, when He was being inspected for 10 days, the lamb was being inspected, Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they were singing Hosanna. He was saying, "I am the Messiah." So now people are looking at Him. Is He the Messiah? So all the focus was on Jesus. And when anything with the lamb was done, something significant happened with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you? So that Passover lamb and Jesus was walking parallel to one another. So Jesus came to fulfill that sacrifice, that festival, to the T, to every detail. He came to fulfill it. So the Bible then says in Romans 3, verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There's no distinction. So righteousness is from God through faith. It's not what we've done. We are not righteous because of the good things we do. We are righteous because we believe in Jesus. To all who believe, there's no distinction. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. And my sin is not worse than yours, Liesl. And Liesl, yours is not worse than... No, maybe it could. Brad's is probably the worst. I'm joking with you, Brad. But all of us have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible says we are justified by God's grace as a gift. We all will make mistakes. We all will sin. But we are justified by the grace of God. And it's through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. So the consequences of sin is death. If you sin, someone needs to die. So God in His righteousness would say, okay, let's take an animal. We kill the animal to pay the price for the sin that you've committed. Because that sin, the result of that sin would be death. But we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God hates sin. God hates sin. God cannot identify with sin. The angels in heaven sings, holy, 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 holy. God is holy. There can't be any sin in the presence of God. God hates sin. Yet He loves us so much. We cannot pay this price. Because He hates the sin, He comes and He identifies with us and He dies for us because He knows we cannot pay this price. The price is too high for us. And He pays the price with His own life. Jesus pays the price and He says, you cannot do this, but I'll do it on your behalf. Ephesians 1 verse 7 to 8 says, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and in insight. And you know, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's like a gift that has been given to us. It's like if Oscar walks into the court on Monday and they say, you can go. It's been paid for. That is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's been paid for. So this was on the 14th. And then part of the Passover festival for 7 days, there was this festival called the Unleavened Bread. And leaven, if you have read your Bible, it is represented by sin. So for 7 days, the people will come and they will take their clothes out and wash their clothes. They will wash their dishes. They will wash everything in the home. They will scrub the walls, the floors. Everything will be washed. But then what the father would do, he would take dust and he put it in certain places to make sure that everyone goes in the house and make sure that the house is spotless. And they will look at things. And then at night, they will light a candle to make sure the candle that there's no filth anywhere. And this was also a time when the family would reflect and Theo would speak to Lynette and say, Liffy, I've been hard on you and I want you to forgive me. And she would say, yes, I've not been washing the dishes and all those things. I want to repent of that. I'm just joking. And the children, you know, I'm not happy with that or dad. And they come in a time when they reflect on their hearts and they make sure that they speak about things that was standing between them so that their hearts can be open and bring into before the Lord. So the time of the unleavened bread was a time to reflect on oneself, where they come and look at sin. In that time, unleavened bread, when it starts, Jesus is down there somewhere. He's dead. He has died for our sins. Then there's a description in 1 Corinthians 5. I'll go to first fruits now. 1 Corinthians 5 says, verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. So cleanse out the old stuff because we are being made new. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed the day before. Let us therefore celebrate this festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, the old stuff, but with unleavened bread in sincerity and truth. Because Jesus has died that we can walk in the fullness and goodness and righteousness of what God has called us, to walk in the paths of the Lord. 1 John 1 verse 5 and 10 says, this is the message. This is the message that we've heard from Him, from Jesus, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light. When they light that candle, it represents God. God is light. And in Him is no darkness. There's no leaven because of the light. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So because God is light, there cannot be darkness in him. If we are in God, there will not be darkness in us. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. If we walk according to the ways of the Lord, we would want to spend time with one another. This is what the word is saying. We would want to fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if there's sin, unleavened bread, bring it before God. Confess our sins to God. Say, God, I have made a mistake. I've sinned. Ask God, I've made a mistake. I've killed her. I asked you to forgive me. Not to say, yes, all the excuses why I've done it. Say, I've done it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then God says, you are forgiven. And by faith, we must understand that we are forgiven. And then God comes and he forgives us and he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. If we have unforgiveness in our heart because someone has done something terrible to us, you would forgive that person, but you still have a angry or a feeling. There's a feeling. It's still there. It's because of the healing that needs to take place. But God says when we confess our sins, he would come and to cleanse us. And eventually, he will take away that pain that is there in us. So when you have to forgive someone, we do it in faith. Say, God, I forgive Johan. And then I forgive him again. But God comes and he does. And he does the cleaning. And this is where some of the grace teachers, I believe, are misleading us a little bit. The grace message is really from the Lord, and I believe it's a good word that we understand the Father heart of God. But this part, if we confess our sins, we cannot say because Jesus has died on the cross that all sin is forgiven. It's like Oscar saying, yes, I've killed her, but God has forgiven me already. I don't have to say I'm sorry because I'm forgiven. I believe there is a place where we go and say, God, forgive me for I have sinned. And that we walk in a walk of confessing our sins and forgiving so that our hearts will be right before God. It's a time of unleavened bread where we see what are the stuff in our hearts that we can bring it before God, that God can kill it. Because the Passover lamb has been slain the day before us. He has forgiven us the sin. So when we confess in faith, we can know that God says, as far as the west is from the east, he's forgiven us our sins. And we are in right standing with God. And just the difference between justification, when we become believers, we are being justified by God. It means you are declared sinless. But then there's a process of sanctification where God sanctifies us. And that is a process that might take until we die. For some, it's more than for others. But the humbleness here is to say, God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. Or I need to forgive so that we can come in right standing before the Lord. Then the first fruit. The first fruit was the day after the Shabbat. And many people believe that Jesus was crucified on the Friday because the Saturday is the Shabbat. I believe he was crucified on the Wednesday. And that day, the Thursday, is called a Shabbat because it was the feast of the unleavened bread. That's why they had to take his body off the cross, because it would defile the holy day unto the Lord. That he was crucified that evening, which was just before the beginning of the Thursday, the first, then that was the 15th, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then he got raised on the Sunday, the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day was the first fruit day. And this is why the believers came together on Sundays, because it was the Lord's Day, because Jesus was risen on the Lord's Day. So he would have been raised today and not tomorrow, because today is the Lord's Day. And this is why for us, when people from the Hebrew roots will say to you, but why don't you come together on a Saturday and why do you come together on a Sunday? You ask them, why don't you work on a Sunday too? Because you've got to work 6 days and the seventh day you rest. So you are cheating as well. You understand what I'm saying? So if you want to keep the Sabbath, you must work 6 days. You cannot work 2 days, because then you're not going to be scriptural according to that thing. I believe here for us as believers, the Lord, that it was the Lord's Day. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. The principle of rest is from the Lord. But I don't want to go too much into that. Now, Jesus is risen. And that is the good news, that he is risen and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And everything that we believe, this is the most important fact that we can ever know, that Jesus is risen. All the other gods of all the other religions, that person, Buddha, all of them, they died. Only Jesus is risen. And the facts the evidence is overwhelming that he had risen because he appeared to so many people after that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know if you saw in John that they said the tombs were opened and the dead were appearing to people in Jerusalem. I believe people like Abram and Isaac and Sarah and Joseph, who want to be buried there where his father was buried, they were raised from the dead. They were the first fruit. They were raised up with Jesus. This is what I believe happened there. Verse 21 says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So for me, Christ is risen. We have been dead because we gave our lives to the Lord. We are being raised in Christ. And now we are risen. We are a new person in Christ. And there is grace, which is the power of God on our lives because for what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, if you want to do Easter with the eggs and the bunnies, that's fine. If you don't want to do it, I believe it's also fine. If you want to do Passover, you can do that. If you don't want to do it, I believe it's also fine. But what I believe God has instructed us to do is 1 Corinthians 11. He says, verse 23, for I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. And then he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Then let a person examine himself then and so eat the bread and drink the cup. And for me, this whole time, let's examine ourselves before the Lord. If there are stuff in our hearts that caused our hearts to harden, that we bring it before the Lord. Because, you know, we judge. We have unforgiveness. We start sinning. We get defiled by the things of the world. We maybe watch something we shouldn't have watched and now your mind gets corrupted. And God just saying, just come examine those things. Bring it before me. Confess it to me so that I can come and cleanse your heart again. That when we come and we break bread, that we break bread understanding what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That his blood had flown for us that we can have life and have everlasting life. I want to finish with this. Just the revelation of Peter of the cross. And I've shared this about 2 years ago. The whole thing about Peter, I always said, you know, I didn't like the character of Peter so much in the Bible. And the more I'm reading about him, I realized I don't like him because I'm him. I speak too much. Or I used to. God has refined me quite a bit. I always used to say the things out of turn. I always was one of those guys that was talking all the time and it didn't make sense to anyone. I would embarrass Lynette so much because I would just talk. And I believe that was Peter. When he got out of that boat to walk on the water, I don't think it was the great faith. I just believe he was impulsive. And he said, God, if it's you, and I will walk. When Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, he wanted to build them huts. He was saying, God, if they come for you, I will kill them and I will die for you. And then when Jesus was standing behind them and the people fell over, he still cut the guy's ear off. But in the next moment, he's vulnerable, he's by himself. And they say, are you one of them? He says, no, it's not me. And he denies Christ 3 times. And he must have felt terrible because he was the man of the hour, the one moment. And the next moment, he's this hireling and he's running away. And then he does what all men does. They either go up the mountain or they go to the sea. And Jesus comes and he restores him. And he says to him, Peter, do you love me the way you should love me? He says, God, you know I don't love you. I just love you like I would love a friend. And he asked him that 3 times. Yet in all his mistakes, God chose him. And he, on that revelation of who Jesus was, he built the church. And what's amazing to me of all of that, Jesus pursued them. He didn't say to them, you get in right standing and you repent first. He goes to Peter where he's fishing. He goes to Thomas where he's standing there. And he says, Thomas, feel my hands. feel. I want you to feel. I want you to know that I'm real, that I care for you. The guys on the walk to Emmaus, he goes to them. He walks with them. Then it gets revealed to them. It's not like they've got to do stuff. He appears to them. He comes and he says, I care for you. I love you. You are mine. And he restores them. And we come from a place where we want to do things so that God can see me, that he can pick me. Like, pick me, Lord, pick me. But then he just comes. And from that place where he said, go to the upper room, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter starts preaching, and 3,000 people get saved. And he would walk past people, and they would get healed. And he see mighty miracles of God. But it comes from a place of brokenness, where he was down and out. He was running away because he failed Jesus in every way. In every way. When he says, humble yourself, he was the guy that was full of pride. When he says, be holy, he was a fisherman. And fishermen are normally just full of sin. All they talk about is drinking and women. So when he said, get out of my boat, I'm a sinful person, I believe because he was such a sinful guy. He was just a regular guy. He was like one of us. But yet, at the end, when God appeared to him, when he restored him, he writes these things. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, because I just want you to think back. He thinks my best friend is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah. And I'm going to sit next to him, and he's going to do these mighty things, and I'm going to have this amazing place. And I'm like getting bowled up because I know the right guy. It's like working for this company, and the boss is your father. You know, you can do anything, but you are going to own this company. This is all yours. And the next moment he dies, and everything gets taken away. And this is the place where he came from. He lost everything. Everything that he thought was his, he lost. And then when he got restored, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. He was tested. Jesus said to him, when he said to him, stand behind me, Satan. He said, Satan has asked for you, and he's coming for you. But I'm praying that you will stand, that you will stand. Now he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in shofar. Look after rejoice in shofar. That's a word for you. Rejoice in shofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That when Jesus suffered, he went through the pain. These guys went through suffering as well. They got persecuted. They were running away. They were like down and out. And then he appears to them. And they were happy because he's not dead, he's alive. But then God comes after that, and he pours out his Spirit upon them. And these men are being powerfully used to change the world. But they shared in the suffering. And I believe many of us are going through suffering. And we don't see the way out. We just think it's overwhelming. I'm a bad person. Why is it always happening to me? And everything that we know is turning upside down for us. But the word says to us, if we share in Christ's sufferings, we must rejoice and be glad, because we're going to share in his glory as well. We must trust God. We must trust him that he cares for us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time, God may exalt us. We wait on the Lord. We wait on him. We wait on him. We worship him. We praise him. Even though I'm going to stay here as a worm, God, I will praise and exalt you as long as I live. We wait on him. We humble him, because he will use us when God is good and ready to do whatever he wants to do in our life. And we cast all our anxieties on him, because God cares for us. And I believe this is a word for all of us. He cares for us. The good God that created the heavens and the earth, that is our Father, he cares for us. He cares for everything about who you are. He cares for who you're going to get married to. He cares for your children. He cares for where we work. He cares for your wife, Brad, and your Leandri, for your husband, for your families, for your mother, for your mother, your father, for your father, for your brother, your sister. He cares for all these things that we care about. He cares for us. God cares for us. And we must trust him. We must trust that God is good. Don't trust in man. Cursed is he who trusts in man. He will be like a dead bush being blown through the desert. But blessed is he who puts his trust in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the river. And when dry times come, he will stand and bear much fruit, because we put our trust in the Lord. So acknowledge God in all your ways. Trust in him, and he will make our ways straight. Trust in God, even though everything around you is going pear-shaped because God will appear to us. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to Thomas. He appeared to all these people. He came for them. They didn't have to run off to him. Then 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself," Jesus himself will come to restore you, to confirm you, to strengthen you, and to establish you. And this is what I believe God is saying. I will come for you myself, and I will restore you. I will confirm you, I will strengthen you, and I will establish you. Now, I don't believe we have to run after God to go and seek him in different places, and run after ministries, and run to people, and let people pray for us. I believe there's a good place that we pray in accountability for one another as we grow in the Lord. But I don't think we have to run everywhere. I believe we can just seek God, because he himself will come to restore us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, and to establish us. I just want to ask the ushers to hand out the communion, because I believe what we have to do is we have to have communion, and we have to get baptized. That we have to do. All the other things are good if we bring glory, if it brings glory to the Lord. And while we do it, I just want to show you a video clip and just contemplate and meditate on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Let us pray. I just want us all to just, I just want to give you an opportunity, and let all of us take this opportunity to examine ourselves before the Lord. And God, we, Lord Jesus, we just come now before you, Lord, and we just pray, God, to highlight in our hearts what is standing between us and you, Lord, where there are leaven that is crept into our hearts, God, where our hearts has hardened, God. And we just want to use this opportunity to repent and to confess our sins to the Lord. If there are unforgiveness in our hearts, if you're struggling to forgive someone, if you've been bitter, if you close your eyes and it's that one person, if there's been sin, if you maybe have omitted to doing the things of the Lord, you know the things that we discussed it earlier. We were praying, and we're praying for the girls in Nigeria and praying for those children in Korea. And Nicola just said, "Oh, we actually talk about these things, but we're not praying about it." And it's just one of those things that we can bring before God, say, "Lord, your house will be a house of prayer for all the nations, but I'm not praying, and I just want you to forgive me, Lord God, and I ask you to strengthen me, Lord. My heart is hardened, and it's like I don't care anymore. I don't care for the lost anymore. My heart is hardened. There's not love in my heart anymore, God, and I need you to strengthen me again. God, I've been judging people, Lord God. I've been speaking about them, and I'm not praying for them anymore, Lord God. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I've been critical. I've been speaking against things and against people and against establishments and criticizing how they can do it better, but I'm not praying for them, God. My heart has hardened. I'm judging our president and the sins and the moral things, and I'm not praying for him. I'm angry. I get caught in the things of the world, this lust, and I can't help myself, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me. I'm addicted, Lord. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for addictions and seeking other things, other gods, seeking the world and not seeking you, Lord. Not spending time in your word, God. Not getting filled by the Spirit, but getting filled by the world. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, God. Not telling the good news anymore, Lord God. Not sharing my faith with unbelievers anymore, God. My heart is hardened. I ask you to forgive me, God. Not getting filled by you anymore. Having fear of man and not fearing of God, Lord. Just take this time to just bring your hearts before the Lord. As we contemplate what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the pain that he has gone through, because he hates sin. God, because he's righteous and he's just in every way, God hates sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin brings separation between us and God. Sin means missing the mark. We can sin through not doing anything either. We can sin by not obeying his word. And God says, it's time for the unleavened bread. Go and search your house. Search your house. Let my light come in and shine, because the darkness will flee. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven you of those sins that you have confessed to him. And you are forgiven. And some people here must forgive themselves too. And God is saying to you, if I have forgiven you, how dare you not forgive yourself? Because you are forgiven. You've been declared justified by me. You are in the process and you're doing well. You're doing good. Continue. Just come to me. Follow me. Even if you fall, stand up again. Confess it and continue walking. Because I care for you. I love you. I love you so much. I gave everything for you. But I want you to see and walk in the fullness of what I've called you for. Let's eat. Let's drink. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the cross, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have paid the price for all of us, that you have declared us sinless. God, that you're not focusing on the things we're doing wrong, Lord God, but you just saying to us, those who are heavy laden, those who are tired, just come to me. Come and rest in me. That we cannot do this in our own strength. And that's why you have given us the gift of grace. And we can believe in you. We can overcome this world. We can overcome sin. We can overcome disease. We can overcome the fullness of who you are. And that we can know that we have everlasting life with you. That when we die, we are going to spend eternity with you, Jesus. And we will be restored completely and we will be glorified in you. And if we couldn't hear, we will hear perfectly. If we couldn't speak properly, we will be able to speak properly. If we had any sicknesses, any diseases, it will be restored completely. That this life that we live here is temporary, but we live this life to spend eternity with you. And God, we can be excited about the fact that we are here temporarily, but we're going to be with you eternally, Lord, because you've opened the door for us and the angel of death has to pass us over because of the blood of Christ in the name of Jesus. God, I want to pray your blessing over every person here. Lord God, I pray for your Spirit to come upon them, Lord, to strengthen them, to love upon them, Lord, to encourage them, to restore them, to confirm them, Lord, to establish them. God, I pray and I thank you that you will appear to them, each one individually, at their own time, Lord, where it will mean the most to them, Lord, in the circumstances, that they can know if they had shared in your suffering, they will also share in your glory, in the name of Jesus. I just want to ask you to stand. And we're just going to sing a last song unto the Lord. If you need to go, you're welcome to go now. But if you need prayer and you just want to respond to the Lord, we really want to pray with you. If there's anyone with a prayer need, I'm not going to ask you again. It's just if you feel there's something you want to bring to the Lord, this is the opportunity to come forward. And may the Lord bless you and may you walk in the fullness of God and trust in Him and know that God is good and that God loves us tremendously. Amen.
This is from Psalm 98, and it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity."
Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for the fact of the cross, Lord. And God, we pray, Lord, and that your name be glorified, Lord, that your kingdom come here on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven, Lord. That your kingdom will come in our lives, Lord God. That we can walk in the fullness, Lord, of who you are. That we can all know your voice and hear your voice and know you, truly know you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. See you next week. Bye-bye.